You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning. Let's pray for our community to start with, okay? Lord God, we do thank you that you spared, our lives were spared and we went through this storm. And you got us here to this place today. We thank you, Lord, for your care in the midst of all that has gone on. We do, though, pray for those who are affected deeply, Lord, those who have lost so much property and possessions. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us here at Thrive and all the Christian churches, Lord, your people down here to do amazing work in the days ahead, to serve as you would want us to serve and to love as you would, as you love, and to speak as you speak, and to be the people that you want us to be for the sake of this community and world. We do lift up, Lord, the Caribbean, places like Barbuda and St. Martin, and Lord God, and the Virgin Islands, and who really, and Cuba, that faced the brunt of this storm full on. And Lord, for those who are mourning today the loss of lives there, and those who are also trying to rebuild out of the rubble, we just pray that you would bring your healing and presence and peace there and help us to know how to serve them and their needs as well. Lord, this world is hurting, and you know it. Teach us, Lord, what we can do in response. All this we lift up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it feels like a month since I've preached last. It's only been 2 weeks, but it feels like a month of events have happened just in a few days, and it's kind of tough to know exactly after a disaster like this what to preach or what to say or how to do it. We're just going to stay with this series called The Way, because I think in it, God is showing us the way to be. The way to be in a time even like this, and the way to live, the way to love, the way to speak, the way to serve. That's kind of what this theme has all been about, is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's much more than just the ticket to heaven, as I said the first week. He is the way to live and the way to life. He's the way to love and the way we are loved by God. And so he's kind of the model, the leader, the all in all, the end all and be all for the Christian church. And so we're going to share a little more of him today. That's what I need more than anything else in a time like this, is a little more of him, his compassion, his grace, his truth, his mercy. And so today, the theme is the way in. We talk here at Thrive about in, up, and out, that we want to live in our fellowship with one another, up in our relationship to God, and out in service. And we've got opportunities to do all three this week. So up in prayer and in just asking God to be guiding and directing us, in how we are caring for one another and loving one another and speaking with one another, and out in service. So today, gutting a house that had faced some flooding this week. I think Lehigh Acres sounds like a good place to go as well, right, Helen? She's got some people in need out there. There's so many places. We are going to try to serve in whatever way, do some in, up, and out, and be the people of God, because that's the way Jesus lived. He lived in the fellowship he had with his disciples and friends. He lived up in relationship to the Father, and he lived out in service in ways that just astounds me time and again. I've read the gospel stories, for years and years and years. I grew up with them, but every time I still read them, I'm like, wow. It's amazing what Jesus does and how he is. Okay? So that's how we're going to try to still go into this series. Might be a little odd today. Might be a weird juxtaposition where you put together this text and what was kind of planned ahead of time and what just we experienced. But I think it's going to work. Okay? So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today. It's a longer passage. There's so much in it. I'm just focusing on a couple of points in it, but let's read this together, okay? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, I think what we're really talking about today is the fact that our society, I think Western society, actually much of the world is going through an integrity crisis. Okay? Integrity crisis. I mean, there's so much that you just don't know who to trust or what to trust or how to trust anymore. And you might be thinking right now, wait a minute, why are we talking about, like this passage, speaking the truth in love today, when we just, shouldn't we be talking about action and service and doing something? It's all, I think we need to build up more than houses in our community, and we need to do more than clearing debris away. We need to build community. And we need to be about our relationships. And we need to be reflecting what kind of community we can be in the face of situations. So we've faced, I think, an integrity crisis that you're just not sure who's speaking the truth. In fact, we live in a post-enlightenment, post-modern, and sometimes, I think now, a post-truth age, where it doesn't matter, as long as you say it 100 times on social media, somebody's going to believe it, right? And send it on, and then everybody's, and it doesn't really matter as long as you get your way. Any of you in college ever study a man named Machiavelli? Okay, you have. Oh, good, good. Well, when he wrote The Prince, I don't know if he even saw our age and day being, we're Mad Max Machiavelli. We are beyond Machiavelli. Our society is starting to get to the point where it looks a little like Mad Max Fury Road, if you know what I mean. Things are just kind of, it's the meanest and the toughest survival of the fittest these days. Whatever you say, however you say it, however you treat people, whatever you do, just get your way. Okay? Now, that's not who we're supposed to be, or how we're going to be, or how you build community at all. So just think, I don't know what the last few days have been like. I've actually been impressed with how caring, kind, compassionate, sympathetic many of my neighbors have been. And at the same time, going to the grocery store or down the road, you could almost experience the opposite of that, right? Pretty mean and vicious. So we're trying to build community. And what kind of community? And I think it is the way that we speak the truth in love and how those two go together. So that's what we're looking at today. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. And even as we go out and serve, we're trying to embody what the truth is. The truth is we were made to serve one another. The truth is we were made to love one another. The truth is it's not about power games and who's on top and who has the most stuff. It's really about being community. That's the truth. True abundant living is abundance in relationships. Period. You want the good life? Be connected to people and serve and care about them. Okay? So that's why we're talking about this. And the question is going to be, can we return to a time in our culture of integrity? And I'm saying we've got to. Because without it, you can't really have a society that exists for long. Okay? So we're going to learn three things, I think, from this passage today. First of all, we're going to look at speaking the truth in love. That's what I think integrity is. If you want a definition of integrity, it's speaking the truth in love. It's living truthfully and lovingly together. And don't take those apart. So we're going to look at three things: the importance of it, the practice of it, and the process. How do we get there? Okay? First of all, the importance of it. I love the Bible in one sense because the Bible doesn't just tell you to do something because it's the right thing to do. I know a lot of people think that's what religion is. It's just the right thing to do, so you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that. That's what philosophers often, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do, do this, don't do that. And why? Because it's the right thing to do. That's about as deep as it gets for so many people. But when Paul talks speaking the truth in love, it's not just the right thing to do, it's because that's the only way he understands to have community. It's the way God set things up in the first place. It's all about relationships. It's your relationship to God. It's your relationship to other people. Speaking the truth. Can you imagine? So, if you're lying all the time, tell me, how close are you to anybody? You see what I mean? Lying cuts off relationships. It hides, it masks, it steps back, it says, no, you don't get to know me, I won't get to know you. At its best, truth is the basis of all human relationships. But not just truth alone, it's love and truth together. And we're going to talk about that. So speaking the truth in love is just not the right thing to do. It's the only way to have really relationships. And in the Bible, in the Christian church, it's not just like, oh, well, yeah, we can, you know. It's vital, Paul says, in the book of Ephesians, to the purpose of this Christian community, whatever church it is. It's not the institution. I really don't care about the institution. I care about the people. And he says this in Ephesians. It's the purpose of the church, or the people, is that we attain a unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to grow up in our relationships so that the amazing things about Jesus are now the amazing things about our friendships, our relationships, our family. And we have something more intense, I would say, than a family here because of what God is going to do here. And the goal is maturity and transformation. I'm sorry to say, in our culture today, part of the integrity crisis is also that the goal of our society is not maturity or transformation. It's consumption and convenience, which is not about maturity. I don't know if you've heard of Ben Sasse. Is that how you say his name? Sasse? He's the senator from Nebraska, and he wrote a book recently called The Vanishing American Adult. And I haven't read it. I've just read some quotes of it. I've heard him on TV. But this is what he said in it. I believe our entire nation is in the midst of a collective coming-of-age crisis without parallel in our history. We are living in an America of perpetual adolescence. Our kids simply don't know what an adult is anymore or how to become one. Many don't even see a reason to try. Perhaps more problematic, the older generations have forgotten what we need to plan to teach them. It's our fault more than it is theirs. I would say it's not just the younger generations that don't want to grow up. I don't know of anybody hardly who wants to really grow up anymore. We'd love to stay adolescent. We'd love to just consume. We'd love to just have things convenient and comfortable. And we're actually promoting that. That's the good life. The good life is just to have all the stuff you want when you want it, how you want it, and if people come along, great. And if they don't, they don't. That's not the good life. You can't have much of a relationship except with stuff then, right? So I don't expect Hollywood to do it anymore. I don't expect Madison Avenue to do it. I don't expect our politics to do it. I don't know of any institution that is going to help us mature anymore except the one institution I think that God set up for it called the church. We're here to help each other grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. and how he lived lovingly and truthfully and served and gave. And I mean, talk about the depth and breadth of that life. And that's what we're trying to do. It's only going to come in when you are plugged into a Christian community that is intent on living together in relationships. I've been a part of many churches that worshiped on Sunday, and that was about it. You know, that passed on a Bible study here and there, did a couple of programs. We want to be a church that is like the church supposed to be, which is about the relationships within it. It's not what happens on Sunday morning. If you think maturity is going to come because you sit in here on Sunday morning for an hour plus, none of us are going to grow up. It's how we live with each other during the week. It's all the in-between things. It's not even when we get together for our home huddles. That's part of it. But it's how we live in between those home huddles. It's how we interact with each other, how we pray for one another, how we call each other up, how we care about each other, how we serve in the community, how you irritate me and I irritate you, and how we learn to forbear with one another and be patient with one another. I don't learn patience by just getting it dropped in my lap, right? I learn it by you having to put up with me and me put up with you, and that's how we learn it, okay? So it's not fun and ideal and perfect and nice, but it's the only way to maturity. It's the only way to maturity, and it is learning to speak the truth in love, to embody truth and love together, okay? So, couple of points about truth and love, okay? Speaking the truth in love is important for any kind of community, not just the church, okay? Paul says in this passage, speak truthfully to your neighbor. That's pretty broad. It's anybody, anybody for us. And honestly, I think this is part of the, can you imagine a society where you don't expect truth from anybody? Where you expect all your leaders to be lying most of the time, whatever's to their convenience. To twist the facts and the truth just to fit their agenda, whatever it is. That corporations are not set up to be honest, but that are set up to basically get the most bang, you know, from you, the most bucks from you, and nothing else. They aren't there to help anyone, really. That all the slogans are just slogans and nothing's behind them. That every profession is just in it for themselves. It's just kind of con artists of trying to get stuff from people. That banks are not going to be honest. That researchers are going to fudge their results. That's what you just expect. How long can that society last? And we've been facing some of that. You've got Wells Fargo. Think about that Volkswagen, right? Enron, let alone politicians or even televangelists, just to name a few. We have an integrity crisis, and when you cannot trust anyone with anything to speak the truth, we've got a problem. Society will not last. Okay? So another aspect, though, truth and love have to go together, and I've kind of mentioned this before. The Bible will never talk about truth in the abstract. It's not just truth. You try to tell the truth to somebody without love, it's not about the truth anymore. It's about a power play. It's about using it against that person. And so it's not even about the truth. It's about me. When I'm going to tell you the truth. Yeah, it's all about me then. And love without truth is not love either. I know there's a lot of people, and we face this in our families. It's like, oh, I just don't know if I can tell them the truth because it's going to hurt them. Is it really about them that you're afraid it's going to hurt? Or is it that it's going to be an inconvenience to you to speak the truth in this situation because you're going to have to actually deal with it? Do you understand? Sometimes not speaking the truth to someone is the most unloving thing you can ever do for them because you are depriving them of the reality of the situation. we have to deal with reality. So that's what's amazing, I think, about the Bible. It puts these two together all the time. Truth and love fit together. You can't have one without the other. Okay? And so at Thrive, we've talked about this. We want to be known for both truth and love. I want to be known as the most loving church that people sacrificially give and serve and care about each other and pray for each other and are there for each other no matter what. And it doesn't happen just on, that's happening wherever. At the same time that we are a high invitation, everybody belongs. Anybody can walk in these doors. Anybody can come into any event. Could be and we just treat them and love on them like you wouldn't believe. And they're just like, wow, this place is like not like anything else I've seen. That's what I want. But it doesn't stop there. We also want to connect to the truth. We talk about being high invitation and high challenge. That we are going to continue to grow. I'll accept you where you are. Absolutely. But I don't want to leave you where you are. And don't leave me where I am. Okay? I need to grow. I need to grow. I was meant to grow and mature. Not become an old fart, okay? You don't have to become an old fart to mature. You can actually be very childlike without being childish, okay? But to still grow. So discipleship, really, when we talk about high invitation and high challenge together, is really about truth and love working together. So that's the importance. It's the only way to maturity, and it's really the only way society exists and can function. Secondly, it's practice. How do you do it? Okay? Truth acts. Truthful speech acts. Never deceive. That's the first point I think Paul would say. You can read through this again and say, wow, he's saying be honest with each other, be truthful. And you go like, wait a minute, why are you calling it a truth speech act? Okay. I'm always bad with this. Okay. Why call it a speech act? Because your words are not just information. You always intend something to happen with your words, right? So if I tell you something, I'm either eliciting a response from you or I'm hoping something happens as a result of what I say. So there's an action involved. So it's not just, oh, I'm just saying it. Doesn't really. No, everything I say has an intention behind it. So don't just read what I say. I can say things factually, but not necessarily truthfully. Because it's what intention do I have with what I am saying to you? What am I? So there's always a motive behind that. So instead of saying, well, I told you the truth, and people will say that, I said the truth, you said a couple of the facts, but why did you say them the way you did, and what was your intent with saying it, right? So there are a number of different ways that we bend the truth. Timothy Keller comes up with this list. The first are political lies. And political lies, he means, I say things diplomatically to you, so, you know, like, let's say Dan here says, hey, John, I've got this banyan tree in the backyard down, and I need some help. And I say, oh, that's so great, Dan, but I'm helping my neighbor right now. I don't think I can get to it. I'm over at my neighbor's house helping him watch TV, the football game. Do you see what I mean? That's a political, it's saying something that I don't tell him the truth. Hey, I just can't make it, or I don't want to make it, or good luck. You know, so that's a political lie. Exaggerations. This happens in the family a few times, maybe, at least in mine. I know I've said these things. I look at my, you never clean your room. That's not quite true. Most of the time. But not true, you know, so we just kind of overgeneralize to push a point. It's not really true, but I use it to get my way, okay? You always leave the dishes out, okay? I think my wife could say, you always make a mess when you cook. That is true. Okay, word inflation. I think we've gotten into this habit of being super sugary and syrupy and, oh, that was so wonderful. You did such a good job with that. And after a while, our kids have heard it so often that they're all special and everybody is so special that nobody's special anymore. And they become cynical because you always are praising me so much, I don't even believe it anymore. They need the reality, you know? Okay, reality. Truth and reality go together usually. Okay. Benevolent lies. Those are the, I don't know if I can say the truth to my cousin, my friend, my whatever, because it's going to hurt them, when often it might not be about that, but the discomfort I have. Superiority lies. This was Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. Remember him when he said, "You can't handle the truth." Well, he was withholding the truth because those little people don't need it. We're doing this for you. And that arrogance, Watergate was filled with these lies. Because, oh, this is what's being, they don't need to know. And finally, business lies. Tom Peters, a business guru, says these happen all the time. A business says, "Oh, we're into quality. Quality is our number one goal." And they tell that to the entire organization, and yet they don't give their employees enough time to do quality work. Right? Yeah, so, you know, universities might do this too by saying, "Oh, yes, educating the undergraduates is our number one goal, but here's your budget." Which makes it impossible to do the quality job you want to do. Or here's your workload. These are all the things you have to do in addition to teaching. Right? Do you get how that works? Everybody knows the number one goal is not quality. Yeah. Those are all the types of lies. And at this point in time, if you're not squirming at the way that we really have a hard time speaking truthfully and accurately and honestly, just add that now to the next part of it, which is love. Loving speech acts are always there to edify, not to tear down, but to build up. And that's what he says. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion." And then in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice." Malice is basically a catch-all saying anything that's caustic, anything that's biting, anything that's sarcastic. Boy, do I have a problem with that. All of those things are to be put away, and only that which is going to be encouraging and lifting up and constructive. It's not that you don't speak truth, but you do it for the sake of building up, not for the sake of tearing down or destroying or having your way. So you're ready to tell the truth to someone, and you've thought through it. You're going to try to do it as nicely as you can. You're not going to be caustic or sarcastic with it. And your motive is that you want to build them up. You still have a few questions to ask. Why? Are you doing it to prove your point? Are you doing it to win the argument? Are you doing it to punish them because they've been mean to you in some way? Are you doing it to be right so that you feel better about yourself? Are you doing it to unload so that you are more comfortable? Then don't. And at this point in time, you're going like, "Well, then, am I going to say a word ever to anyone in any fashion and do it right?" And I think that brings us to the fact that the Bible's different. You can find all these philosophies, all these words, all this stuff that I've just talked about, from Aristotle to Buddha to Confucius, about speaking truthfully and even being in love and all this stuff. But the difference is going to be in the process here. The process. I just read this week on the CNN blog by Tali Sharot, I think that's how you say her name, Sharot. She wrote a piece called "Why Don't Facts Matter?" And this is what she said. "At a time when polarization is at its peak and truth is a four-letter word, the question on everyone's mind is, why does evidence seem to have little influence on people's beliefs and what can be done? The very first thing we need to realize is that beliefs are like fast cars or designer shoes, chocolate cupcakes, and exotic holidays. They affect our well-being and happiness. So just as we aspire to fill our fridge with fresh air and our wardrobe with nice attire, we try to fill our minds with information that makes us feel strong and right, and to avoid information that makes us confused or insecure. In the words of Harper Lee, people generally see what they look for and hear what they listen to. And what's true about what we like to listen to, we're always looking for what's going to make me feel right and empowered and comfortable. What I say to you often is so that I feel approved and comfortable and right. It's all about my self-justification. It's making me feel justified about what I'm doing. Okay? So the process is this. You need to find, outside of your words, outside of your speech, outside of your actions even, your justification, your approval, your comfort, your power. And if you have it from outside of yourself, then you can speak the truth in love. And that's why Paul in this passage will speak that this comes from outside of yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. So he writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Your approval comes from God as a gift. Your justification, your rightness as a person, your reason for being is because God loves you absolutely and he speaks truth to you completely. You know, this is what's amazing about Jesus in this story. I think we've shared a number of times. Jesus could walk into a crowd and find the most vile traitor and difficult person and most vicious, the worst of the worst, arrogant, you name it, whatever we want to put on it. Find that person and somehow, named like a Zacchaeus. If you read the text, this guy was the worst. He was a traitor to his society. He bilked people. He extorted them. No, everybody hated him. And Jesus could come to him. And Zacchaeus would know he was absolutely loved and accepted. But at the same time, Jesus being truth in front of him, Zacchaeus knew immediately, "You are so different than me. I am a mess." And that combination of truth and love transforms him. In just a few short sentences, by the end of that day, Zacchaeus was giving away 5-10 times more than he ever extorted from anyone. And his whole life was transformed because of Jesus, who became to him the one who approved and loved him and spoke the truth to him. And not only does Jesus live that way in our place for us, walking in our shoes, being right with us, and accepting people like a Zacchaeus in front of him, he was the one who also took upon himself all our lies, all our deceit, all our racism and sexism and power plays and politics and every other lie and distortion we've ever come up with. And he took it upon himself and still lived truthfully and lovingly. I don't know if you realize this, but when you come, the closer and closer you get for Jesus to the cross, you find out he is speaking truth and living in love, and everyone around him lies through their teeth. His disciples, who had heard him for 3 years, abandon him, run away, or deny him. "I don't even know who he is." Lies. Pilate, who asked the question, "What's truth?" didn't really care about truth. It was all about political expediency. He washes his hands, but basically he sentences the guy to death and looks innocent at the same time. And he's not. And of all the people, the religious leaders are the ones who lie the most. And in front of Pilate, they look at him and say what is blasphemy. In the Gospel of John, you will read that they looked at him and said, "Oh, we have no king but Caesar." And I don't know if you realize this, but in the Old Testament, again and again, we have no king but God. Love the Lord your God above all else, period. And so they lie and blaspheme God himself to get Jesus killed. Everybody around Jesus. And yet Jesus does not yell out and scream truth. "You are liars, you're sinners, you're terrible." He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he absorbs them to himself and takes into himself all the lies and vileness of this world. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes it this way: "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." So he dies for our lies. And he loves us truthfully to the point of death. The only one. The only real man who was truthful. The only human being who was truly loving. And he still is for us. So how do we live in this process? We receive from Jesus, he is our truth, he is our life, he is our way, and we respond in thanks and approximate him as best we can. So Sunday after Sunday, often, when I was growing up, we said these words from 1 John chapter 1. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So the thing that I need to do all the time is let God know how much I'm not. The truest thing I can do before God is to say, "Lord, I'm not living by the truth." That's the truest thing I can say. And as I do, the fullest thing that God wants to ever do is to forgive, to restore, and to renew. Forgiveness may be the best way to speak truth and love together. Do you know that? We all need it. And because God is faithful, because Jesus lived truthfully and lovingly together, I think we've got, not this week, just to take away debris or build back homes or clear roadways or serve out water. What we need to do is build community by speaking truth and love. So let's do that, shall we? Let's pray. Lord God, wow. We just pray, Lord God, that you do something amazing here, that in Southwest Florida, after this hurricane, more than the housing comes back, more than the economy kicks in. But true community is established here at Thrive and through us and through all your Christian church. True community where we speak truth in love, that we treat people with love in such ways that the world is astounded, that others will see and be amazed, and they will come to know you, Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life. Help us, Lord, to be that and to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.